evening. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12. Before I read the verse, let me just give a little bit of an introduction. Read a story about a father who spent every day at the pub. However, he was always warning his son not to ever drink. He says, son, don't drink. This is terrible. Don't drink. Don't drink. But he always went to the pub every day. And it was in a snowy country, and one snowy day, he was on his way to the pub, and he looked behind him, and there was his son trying to step in every one of his footprints in the snow. And when he saw that, it broke his heart. He turned around and took his son home and never went to the pub again. Our example is very, very, very important in our home. The old saying, actions speak louder than words, is very, very true. We all know that, but yet we need to make sure we live it as well, because it is very significant. Our text verse tonight is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. It says, Paul wrote it to Timothy, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Tonight, as we look at this passage, and look at this subject, I want us to consider two topics tonight that I believe can be very, very influential and are very influential in mentoring our children. When we talk about mentoring our children, remember, we're talking about reaching their heart. It's that key verse we found there in Proverbs that says, my son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. You know, that ought to be the prayer of every father, every mother, to cry out to your children, give me your heart. But they're not going to give you their heart unless we do things that will prepare their hearts. And that's what this whole series is about, is preparing the hearts of our children so that they will allow us to mentor their hearts. Because you know as well as I do that you will never open up your heart to someone you don't trust. And even then, you are very reluctant to open up your heart. Because it's scary to open our heart. It's frightening to open our heart. It's a fearful thing to open up your heart. Even to your dearest friends, sometimes we struggle to open up our heart. And yet we're asking our children, open up your heart to me. Let me help you. Let me guide your heart. Let me instruct you in your heart. And they're never going to do that unless we prepare their hearts in the right way. And two of those way influences that are huge in this is our example and our guidelines. Our example and our guidelines. We're going to look at both of those tonight, our example and our guidelines, starting with the example. Your example is a huge influence on your children's hearts. Now, this is a broad topic, and we've really touched on it in a lot of ways in a lot of the messages already, but I want us to look at some specifics from our text here tonight. You know, we've looked at our example as far as our character traits, our walk with God, our marriage, our home life, our serving the Lord, our family Bible time, our discipline, and our apologies. We've looked at all those. Those are all part of example. But I want us to look specifically at what Paul charged Timothy to do here in this passage. And I see, first of all, how there's some of these that he deals with that are part of our outer life, and then the latter ones that he talks about are part of our inner life. And so let's look at the outer life first. He said, Timothy, you need to be an example in word. In word. Now, as we think about being an example in word, that means we're going to have to guard our words that we say. Guard our mouth. Many, many verses that deal with this in the Bible, and it's a good thing to look up those verses and glean from them and write them down and memorize and work on them. But some of those that come to my mind are verses like Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, that ought to be a prayer. Lord, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight. Many times the words of our mouth aren't acceptable in the sight of the Lord, and that's not what's going to help us in mentoring our children. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. We all know what that's like. Pleasant words are like honeycomb. They're sweet. We enjoy that. Somebody says something nice, it's peaceful time, we're having a happy, jolly evening and enjoying the fellowship of our family. Those pleasant words are like honeycomb. They're sweet. And we enjoy that. And God says that's a very important thing. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. God says all that I say needs to build up. edify. It's important. And instead of tear down and hurt and be corrupt and cause grief. So our words, we need to guard our words. Our words are a huge part of our influence and our example. The second thing that Paul urged Timothy to do is to guard his conduct. He was to be an example in word, but also in conversation. The word conversation in our English Bible is a word that means your conduct, the things that you do. And, you know, that covers every area of life. You think about that. Your children are learning from you how to do all the things that they were going to have to do in life. And every area of our life, they're watching, including like our spending. How do you spend? You know, you find a family where the dad or mom or both can't control their finances. 9 chances out of 10, those kids are going to be the same kind of kids. They're going to have trouble with their finances because they learned it from mom and dad. Our spending is a huge influence in our children's lives. Our work ethic. How do we work? Do we go to work? Are we on time? Are we punctual? We do the things we're supposed to do? Or we work hard? Are we kind of lazy and try to get away with as least amount of work as I possibly can and make a big deal? I didn't have to work very much today. And, you know, our work ethic has a great influence on our children. Our honesty. You know, we may think, well, nobody knows, you know, if I was just a little bit dishonest here, or I cheated a little bit, or I went over the speed limit some. You know, some people just have a habit constantly of going over the speed limit and don't think anything of it. And then they get mad when they get fined for going over the speed limit. And yet they do it all the time. And the children, they're not blind to that. They know that. They see that. They know what's honest and what's not. And we're setting an example before our children. Our self-control or lack of it. The children see that. That's part of our example. Our conduct is also our choice of friends. What kind of friends do we choose? Huge influence on our children. You know, our friends will either make you or break you. I mean, our friends are going to be a help or a hurt. And you choose the wrong friends, you're going to have an influence on your children in more ways than one. If you have friends that have children that are not being trained biblically, and you spend time with your friends, who's going to be spending time with your kids? Their kids. And they're going to learn, and they're going to pick up, and they're going to gain. It is amazing how much children learn from others. Their other mates. They learn a lot of garbage from the wrong kind of mates. They can learn some good things from good mates. And so we need to be very careful, the friends that we choose, the people that we hang around with. And you know, sadly, I wish I could say, well, just because your friends are Christians, that means they're good. That isn't always the case. That isn't always the case. Some Christians aren't necessarily very good for you. You got to be discerning and being careful. And especially as you evaluate their children, you say, well, their children are not exactly the way I want my children to be. Well, you remember, when you spend time with your friends, their kids are spending time with your kids, and they're going to pick it up then. So we need to be very careful. And sometimes it's not easy to be as diplomatic as we need to be in these areas. Our ambition. How ambitious are we? Are we a hard worker? Are we a lazy person? Proverbs talks a lot about laziness. We need to be very careful about that. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27 says, only let your conversation or your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He said it needs to be becoming of Christ. Jesus Christ needs to be able to say, if I was living on this earth again, I would live just like you. You know, our conduct. We need to be living the kind of a life that would please Christ and be that kind of an example. And it's a hard thing. I'm not saying, look at me, I do a great job. I mean, I try, but we all struggle. But that needs to be our goal, our ambition. So he says here, be an example in word, in conversation or conduct, and then in spirit. You must be an example in your spirit or your attitude. I don't think it's talking about the Holy Spirit here. I think it's talking about your inner spirit. And one of the areas that is very common and we struggle with it is the spirit of anger. The spirit of anger. And Many months ago, I preached a message on anger, and we talked about the spirit of anger. And in that, one of the things that was really a challenge to my heart is that it's not just, I shouldn't blow up, or I can only blow up a little bit, or I got to keep my cool and not go beyond this threshold, but it is, I want to get rid of the spirit of anger. That spirit that makes me say, why did that happen? Or somebody cuts out in front of you, you might not blow your stack and swear at them or say something mean or smack them, or, you know, you may not explode, but if you have that grit your teeth, irritated feeling, that's a spirit of anger. And that spirit of anger is that which will, if not controlled, evolve into an anger problem. And if we can stop the spirit of anger, we can stop the anger problem. It's hard, but it's something we need to do. We need to work at. And, you know, anger is often stems from pride. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 24 says, "Proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth with proud wrath." Pride. Why would that be? You stop and think about it. When do we get irritated? They didn't please me. I didn't like that. That's not the way I wanted it done. You didn't do it my way. That's mine. You can't have that. What are you doing? That's mine. See, it's all a part of selfishness, pride. That's mine. Don't touch mine. And we get irritated when someone doesn't do things our way. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 9 says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." God doesn't say very good things about anger. And we know he doesn't say anything good about fools. I shouldn't say nothing. He does compliment the fools once. I forget what it was. He said even a fool is, and when he keeps his mouth shut, is better than somebody else. But I mean, most of the time, fools are not complimented. All right? And God says here that anger rests in the bosom of fools. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, however, says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, and a broken spirit drieth the bones." A merry heart does good like a medicine. We need those merry hearts. I need that. You know, and I'm preaching it myself here. I struggle with this. The spirit of anger. Just that irritation. Oh, when I was young, I used to blow up a lot. And I've pretty much controlled the blow ups. But it's still that spirit of anger. It just, you know, that's the whole root of it. We got to pull it out by the root. You know, when you're working in the garden and you find a weed, you can chop the head off that weed and you'll see it again in another week. Guarantee. But you pull it up by the roots, and it's gone. And that's what we need. We need to work at pulling out the roots of these spirits of anger and spirits that shouldn't be in our lives. And our children are watching us in all of these things. Then he goes on here, and he says another one of these outward examples is we need to be an example of love. Love. All right, so he says in word and conversation and charity, the word charity is love or agape, and we need to truly love God. You know, I often ask myself, how much do I really love God? Do I really love God like I'm supposed to love God? That's a thought-provoking question. I don't think any of us could honestly say we love God as much as we possibly could. Or maybe even not as much as we should. We need to be in love with God, but also we need to love our spouse. What is love? Well, love is caring. And sharing, and comforting, and encouraging, edifying, empathizing. Love's dealing dealing biblically with sinful issues that come up in the family, and with disobedience. That's love. And we need to have love for our spouse. We have love for our children. But we need to be very careful not to go extreme on this and play favorites with our children. Can you think of any Bible examples of that? You know, like Jacob. Jacob had favorite, Joseph. What happened? Joseph's brothers so hated him that they wanted him dead. They were going to kill him. But at the last minute, they changed their mind and sold him instead. Now, God was all in control of all that, but at the same time, it was all caused by favoritism. Because dad was favoring Joseph. Not a good thing to do. We need to be very careful with that. And so we need to guard against this, have a love for our spouse and a love for God and a love for our children. But that's the outward life that is affected. But now let's take a look at our inward life. He says outwardly there's the word, conversation, and charity. And then inward is the spirit. And I got ahead of myself here and I skipped one of them here. I apologize for that. So the spirit was part of our inward part. And then second to that was faith. So there's spirit and then faith. Now, faith is not just our faith in Christ, but our walk with the Lord, our relationship with the Lord. Flip over with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 is a passage that we need to spend some time on individually, periodically. Probably more often than we do. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 5, and he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, or love. It's we need to add this to our faith. So what he's saying here is our faith needs to be growing. Our faith needs to be something that is growing on a regular basis, where we're not just the same as we were a year ago, or maybe not even a month ago. We need to be growing in the Lord. We need to be gaining from our Bible reading and spending time with the Lord and being able to rejoice in the things we're finding in the Scriptures together. Melody and I have been, more so than usual, the last several days, been enjoying and sharing with each other the principles and things that we've been gaining from our Bible reading. And it's been a blessing. And we need to be gaining and growing from the Scriptures every day. We need that. And so, our faith. Then, the third one of the inner, and I apologize for getting those out of order there. The third one is purity. Purity. All right, so he says that he's to be an example in word and conversation of charity and spirit and faith and in purity. The purity here. We need to control our thoughts. We need to have pure thoughts. Impure thoughts are sin. You know, sometimes we get to make these excuses and think, well, nobody knows what I'm thinking, so it doesn't really matter. I can think whatever I want to think and it doesn't hurt a thing. It does, because God knows my thoughts. We sang that song just tonight from Psalm 139, where it says that God knows our thoughts. He knows all about us. He knows everything. We can't hide from God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 again says that God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows all about us. Psalm 34:21, I believe it is, it says that He knows the secrets of our heart. God knows all about us. So we need to guard our thoughts and make sure that they're pure. We can hide them from people, but we can't hide them from God. And when we don't control our thoughts, it quashes our fellowship with God. God says, I can't have fellowship with you with garbage in your heart. Can't do that. God won't come near us if we don't keep our hearts clean before Him. That's why He says in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He says, we need to flee these things and follow those that have pure hearts. And so, God wants us to control our thoughts and our examples. Now, so we are to be an example then in word and in conversation or our conduct and in love and in spirit and in faith and in purity. We're to be an example in these areas. And as we are, our children are going to gain and it's going to soften their hearts. You know, if our children really look at us and say, Mom or Dad are a great example in all these areas, that is going to draw their hearts toward God. And also draw their hearts toward you. So that we can say, share your heart with me. Let me share you some things that I've learned from the Scriptures that can help you, son or daughter. And they open their heart more readily to us as they see us being a godly example. But if they look at us and say, Mom and Dad are hypocrites, the chances of them opening their hearts to us go way down. Maybe down to zero. They're not going to open their hearts to us because they don't trust us. So we need to be a godly example. And remember that they're always watching and often following our example. That illustration I started with tonight, most of you have never been in the snow. You don't know what I'm talking about, but You can kind of picture it if it's in the mud or in the sand on the beach. And, you know, you're leaving footprints behind on the sand on the beach. And your child comes along and tries to walk and step in each one of those footprints. That's the same thing. And our children are watching us and following our examples. But then I want us to notice, secondly, not only our example, but also our guidelines. The guidelines that you have in your home are very, very important. What do I mean by guidelines? Guidelines are like fences. They're like fences. You know, in Bible days, a shepherd would build a sheep cote, or sheep cot, however you want to pronounce it. It was a fenced-in room, basically, with no roof on it, but with walls of stone, and often they would put thorns and briars and sharp sticks and stuff on the top of that to make it difficult for the wolves and the lions and the bears and various things to crawl over to get in there to steal the sheep. The fence was for their good. Fences are for safety. Fences are for protection. And in the case of the shepherd, it kept the wolves out and it kept the sheep in. In the case of our homes, the fences that we build keep the vices out and they keep the virtues in. So we need to have fences to keep in the virtues, but we also need to have fences to keep out the vices, the bad things. And so fences are very good. These are the guidelines. These are the things that will help you. Now, God gives many verses dealing with building fences. Here's just a few for get your appetite going on this. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart. That's a fence. Put a guard up around your heart. Don't let anything in. I don't want it to come in through the television. I don't want it to come through the internet. I don't want it to come through magazines or anything bad. I'm going to keep out the vices, and we're going to keep in the virtue. So we have a fence that we build to keep our hearts with all diligence. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. Those verses that say, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Another fence to guard our hearts and guard our children. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He said, put on Christ, make no provision for the flesh. What's that mean? That means don't make any kind of an opportunity to do wrong. You know, we know what that's like. If you're having a hard time, we'll use a diet thing, all right? Say you're on a diet. And you are really trying to stay away from things that are bad for you. And so what do? You go to the kitchen and you make a whole big batch of chocolate chip cookies. And you set them on the table. And say, now, I'm not going to touch them because that's bad for me. I'm on a diet. I'm not going to eat those. No, that's not the right thing to do. You say, forget it. I'm not going to make any chocolate chip cookies. We're going to just go without that because I don't want to make a temptation for us. And many times we'll do that. We make set up these temptations in front of us and say, well, I'm going to be real strong and not do that. God says, no, don't put anything in front of your path that's going to make it easy for you to be tempted. So you know the areas where you struggle. It may be your thoughts. It may be music. It may be something you watch on television. It may be something on the internet. Maybe something else. But you know what they are. And you put up fences so you don't go near those. Don't put them in front of you and say, no, I'm going to be real strong and not touch it. No, I'm not going to touch it. No, don't be that. We don't need to do that. God says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, now concerning the things whereof I wrote unto you, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Make no provision. Don't go near. Protect yourselves. So we need these fences. We need these fences to protect us. Now, you and your spouse must build Bible-based guidelines for your family. This isn't an option. It's a must. You need to build fences around your family to help them. And you must base your fences on the Bible, not on your feelings. Because a lot of times we say, but I just don't like that. Well, wait a minute, what did God say? Make sure you build it on the Bible, not on your feelings, because the fences that will protect us are God's fences, not my fences. And so we need to build up fences that would please God. And then, as we're describing them and explaining them to our children, we need to teach the children that this is, where did I get this fence? This fence came from this verse. Look at this verse, son. This right here. This is the verse that I got this from. This is where God told us that we should have this kind of a rule in our home to protect us and guide us. Show them. Help them to see this is God's fence that's there to protect us. To maybe protect you from bad friends or to protect you from bad viewing or to protect you from something else. Show them where you got it from the Bible and help them to see that. It'll be a big help to them. Now some of the issues that need guidelines we've mentioned before, but let me mention them again. The things that you view on the screen. If you have a television, you need to guard that thing. And videos that you watch, you need to guard them. Protect yourself. Protect your children. And let's not be foolish enough to think, well, I can watch that because I'm an adult and the kids can't watch it because they're too immature. Well, if it's not decent for the kids, it's not decent for you. All right? We need to just guard what we see. Remember, God lives in us and we need to guard ourselves. Guard the internet. Put up those, you know, get those internet filters that'll protect you and your family. Guard the media. Guard the phones. Have some kind of a filter on the phone to protect your kids and guard them and guide them. Give them some instructions on when they can use it and when they can't. Music and games. There are so many garbage games. Filthy games. We need to be careful. Don't let that into your home. Guard the games. And the language and manners. And even the choice of friends and dress. All of these, we need to have fences. You know, and you need to build the fence before the problem comes. You know, it's not like, you know, here it's so sad that many times in our world what happens is maybe there's a road with a dangerous curve and there's a cliff over the side and they keep saying, yeah, well, hopefully nobody will ever fall over that cliff, and they don't build a fence there until somebody drives a car over the cliff and dies. And they say, oh, well, I guess we better build a fence. Don't wait until disaster. Build the fence first. Say, I can see that's potential for problems. Let's build that fence and keep that out of our home. Keep the virtue in. Keep the vices out. And guard yourself so that you don't have to go rescue the perishing. But we can protect ourselves before the disaster happens. So we need these fences. Set guidelines for appropriate conduct. This might be some of the most important things that I'll have to say in this whole series. So listen carefully. We need to have appropriate guidelines for the opposite genders in our home. Very important. Be specific. I emphasize that. Be specific. As parents, we don't like be specific because we feel embarrassed or we feel ashamed or we think my kids won't understand what I'm talking about. Most of the time they will. Be specific. Boys, do not help the girls to use the toilet. Don't do that. Don't do that. You say, well, my boys are just little. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. Genders don't bathe together. You just don't do that. You just don't do that. No child goes unclothed in public. Don't let your kids run around the house and think, oh, you know, they're just around the house, in the backyard. You know, they run around without any clothes on. Don't do that. Why? Because you're putting things in their minds and thoughts in their minds that shouldn't be there. Boys should never be allowed in the sister's bedroom after bedtime. Never. Never. Mom, you need to always dress modestly in your home around your boys, even at bedtime. You need to dress modestly. You say, well, just my boys. Don't you say that, because your boys are human. Your boys are boys. So my boys are good boys. They wouldn't think bad. If you have that feeling in your heart that my boys are good boys, they wouldn't think bad. You are fooling yourself. You are deceiving yourself. Boys are boys. You need to help them. You need to put fences around them. You need to guard them. You need to protect them. Dad and boys never, never inappropriately touch one of the girls. Never. Dad and the boys. Allow no provision for the flesh. And as I said a moment ago, do not assume that your child will always do right in these areas. Well, my kids are good kids. Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. We are sinners. We have a sinful nature. Sinful passions begin at an early age, especially with boys. Ladies, listen carefully. I can tell you from my own experience, from my own life, I remember bad thoughts from the time I was 5 years old. Five. I'm not talking about 15. I'm talking about five. You say, well, Pastor, you're a real wicked person. No, I'm a typical boy. All right? You need to guard your boys. You need to help them. You need to protect your girls. You need to protect them. Put those fences around them. Help them. And mom, one of the greatest responsibilities hangs on you because you are the female of the family that can help prevent these things and help be logical in these things. But often what happens is the females of the family think, duh, my kids wouldn't think bad thoughts. My kids wouldn't do bad things. Because you're not a male, you don't understand a male, how males work. You need to guard your family. You need to guard your kids. You need to guard your husband. You need to guard your girls. You need to guard your family. Now, I don't normally say, Mom, you're kind of in charge. But in this area, I kind of feel like Mom needs to really take a strong role. And help your family to stay pure and guard them and guide them. And put those fences up there. Teach it and enforce it. Put up fences that will protect them and help them. It is absolutely critical that you do this. Set guidelines to prevent addictions. My kids wouldn't get addicted. How do you think so many kids get addicted in this world? It isn't because mom and dad say, hey, go take some drugs and get addicted. No, they do it because of their sinful nature. And even Christian kids get addicted. Maybe not to drugs, but a lot of kids are addicted to pornography. A lot of men are addicted to pornography. And we've got to control these things. And I've said a dozen times already. I'll say it again. If you don't have an internet filter, you are asking for trouble. Filter your internet. Protect yourself. You need that. Prevent debt. Prevent overeating. Prevent laziness. Prevent staying up too late. Prevent oversleeping. Prevent other vices. Put up fences. When you see a problem, immediately put up a fence to help them, protect them, guard them. Because you are guiding their lives. You're mentoring them. You're helping them to develop the character they're going to need in this life. Build them. Strengthen them. Help them. They need you. So mom and dad, work diligently at this. And then adopt guidelines for relationships. Now this... Well, I almost said this won't be necessary until teenagers, but that's not true. More and more of our world is kids are pairing off. Oh, she's my girlfriend. He's my boyfriend. You know, they're only 8 years old. Don't put up with that kind of nonsense. Just say, nope, we're not going to have any of that boyfriend-girlfriend stuff in our house, period. None of it. When you're old enough to find a spouse, then we'll start talking about it. Until then, forget it. We're not going to have that. Because boyfriend-girlfriend stuff will only get you into trouble. And then not only that, you need to prepare them for marriage. Not when they're 18, but when they're 8. You need to start preparing them for marriage. Now when you get old and you get old enough to start thinking about getting a wife, you need to make sure you find a Christian lady that loves God and that serves God, and you're going to treat her like a lady. And here's how you're going to treat her. You need to learn how to treat your sister like a special lady, because that's how you're going to learn how to treat your wife. And you need to teach your mom, treat your mom in a special way, because that's how you're going to be able to treat your wife someday. And teach your girls the same thing. Set up guidelines. Help them. Guide them. Prepare them. And teach them courtship, not dating. What do I mean by courtship? Courtship means that mom and dad are in control. You say, oh, Pastor, that's old-fashioned. No, that's Bible. It's Bible. To turn a 16-year-old kid out with a boy out with a girl and let them drive off by themselves and spend the evening together, you're insane. What is that asking for? That's just like putting all the temptation in front of them and saying, now be good now, kids. That's just asking for trouble. Don't do that. Have Have courting instead, where mom and dad are in control, and it doesn't start until they're old enough to get married. When they're old enough to get married, then we start courting. Not until then. And when they're old enough to get married, then we start helping them look at the qualities. And you got to have that mentoring. You got to have that their heart, because what's going to happen is when you get to that stage, and they have this kind of flitter flutter in their heart for this boy or girl and think maybe that's the one, and they don't tell you about it, you can't help them. But if they're open with you and you got their heart, they'll come and say, "Dad, I was just thinking, you know, maybe she's the one that maybe God has for me. All right, let's start praying about it, son. Let's pray about that. And let's look at her qualities. Let's evaluate her family. Let's evaluate her qualities." And you start working with them and helping them and stepping them through it and helping them see. And if you say, "Oh, hang on, son, wait a minute. This just, you know, what about this in her life? What about that? I'm not so sure she's going to..." You better start praying seriously. Maybe that's not what God wants. Help them. They are at a vulnerable place in their life. They need your help, and they need guidance. And so we need to prepare them. But you can't do that when they're 18. It's got to start when they're 8 or younger. Because by the time you wait till they're 18, they're going to say, "Forget it, Dad. You're not going to help me with this. This is my job." That's what the world does. The world doesn't want mom and dad helping them. No way. So we've got to train them from youngsters so that they will see that and need that and desire that. That's why you've got to mentor their heart, so that they want to share their heart with you. They want to sit down and pray with you about this person that they're interested in. They want to have you pray with them and guide them and give them instruction and give them counsel and wisdom. And they welcome that. That's what we need. That's what we're striving for. That's what we need. Work toward that end. Teach them that no touching until marriage. You know, many times people say, "Oh, they're just holding hands." Well, you who are married, you stop and think. Holding hands is the, it only primes the pump for intimacy. You know that as well as I do. Well, why would we let our teenagers do that? It's just priming a pump for something they don't need to pump. All right? Guard them. Help them. Teach them. But we've got to teach them from the time they're little, or they're going to rebel against it. You've got to get their heart. It's very, very important. Guidelines are critical in our home. Guidelines will assist you. It'll prevent the wolves from entering into your home. With these guidelines, they'll protect your family. And the children will be much more likely to give you their heart and allow you to help them and mentor them and encourage them. Biblical guidelines will make it easier for you to address those issues of life that are difficult. You know, we need to regularly ask our children if they're following our biblical guidelines. Check up on them. You don't just put the fence out there. You know, when I was a boy on the farm, every day, one of my jobs was to check the fence and make sure it was hot, the electric fence. So we had this little wire. We touch it in the fence, and it goes snap, snap, snap. Oh, fence is hot. But if I touch it, nothing. Oh, no. The fence is broken. And I'd have to go find the break in the fence. My brother and I, we'd go hiking around the fence, whole farm, 40-acre farm. We'd hike around the farm, looking at that fence all the way along, watching it, until we found the stick or the wire or the break or whatever it was that caused it not to be hot. Sometimes it was really hard to find, but you had to find it. Because without the fence being hot, there was no fence. Cows would walk right through it. And so we got to protect it. And so you got to check your fences. If you don't check your fences in your family, if you just set up this fence and say, "All right, now, let's be good now, kids. Here's the fence." And you don't ever check the fence. You don't ever ask them how they're doing. They'll walk right through that fence and they're not going to tell you about it. They're not going to tell you the fence isn't hot anymore, Dad. You got to check the fence regularly and work with them on this and discuss the areas that they struggle with. And then here's a key. If you're mentoring their hearts and if you find an area they're struggling with, you need to show them how to get over it. Show them how. Don't just say, "All right, now come on, son," or "Come on, daughter, do right." Show them how. Go through it step by step. And you can't do it if you're not doing it yourself. We've got to show them how to get victory in their life and how to do what's right. And this will give them strength and give them guidance. Now, biblical guidelines will also make it easier to discuss topics in life that arise as the children are maturing. And we need to candidly discuss the facts that they need to know. You know, if they're old enough to ask the question, they're old enough to get an answer that it's honest. And we need to give them honest answers. And don't think, well, my child's way too young to ask that kind of a question. If they ask that kind of a question, then they're old enough, they need some kind of a decent answer. Okay? I'm not saying be indiscreet. I'm saying be appropriate, but give them an honest answer. Because the truth of the matter is, whether we like it or not, our children are asking those questions a whole lot younger than we think they are. And we would like to think that, oh, my kids wouldn't ask those kind of questions. They're human. They're human. And we got to help them. So mentor your child's hearts. Tonight we've looked at two very, very important issues. Our example in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. We've got to be an example before our children. But then we also have to be one that sets up fences, the guidelines in our home. And folks, I've opened my heart up to you tonight because I know the need. I know the importance of setting up fences. And I've learned from failures and in my own experience in my was raising our boys. We need to have fences that are good fences, that we keep hot, that we check them regularly, and we set up these fences to protect them. Fences are good. They're our friends. They keep the wolves out and they keep the sheep in. They keep the vices out and they keep the virtues in. We need those fences. And some of you tonight need to go home and say, you know, talk to your spouse and say, you know, we really need to set up some fences. We need to refix our fences. They got some holes in them. We need to fortify our fences, make them stronger. Because our fences are our friends. We got to build some strong fences. And I challenge you, build those strong fences for God's glory and for your protection and for your children's protection. God will bless you if you do that.